As I mentioned earlier, today's passage, we're going to talk about how love is a requirement for eternal life. We would stop short of truly knowing what eternal life is, truly knowing who Christ is, if all we talked about was simply believing in Jesus. And the problem is not the word belief and not that believing in Jesus doesn't save us. It's that somewhere down the line, we've taken the word believe and watered it down. We don't truly understand what belief entails anymore. We talk about believing in the Easter Bunny. We talk about believing in Santa Claus. We talk about this and that and the other. And the word belief has a very, very watered down meaning to us. In the time of Jesus, when he would talk about believing upon him, it meant a whole lot more. It meant loving. It meant obeying. It meant following. It meant surrendering your life to believe and trust. So, we'll see this morning that Jesus, talking to an expert in the law who asks him how to attain eternal life, talks about a man that we call the Good Samaritan, who basically surrenders everything to love someone. And that, Jesus says, shows who your neighbor is and also shows the way to eternal life, which we'll see in a moment. I want to tell you that Jesus doesn't just talk here about this. He says, if you'll love me, you'll obey my commands. He tells his disciples that the world will know that they're his followers by the love they have for one another. And one of those disciples, the disciple John, later wrote in 1 John, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. So this is a key to knowing the Lord and having eternal life. Will you stand with me as we read together in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25? On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to attain, to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would show us today the depths of your love for us and the love that you have for us to give to others. Let none of your children, no one who trusts and believes and has surrendered their life to you, ever have to say, my heart cannot love. Because your love transforms us, Lord, and we can love others because of it. Lord, let us be children of the Most High God who love unconditionally the way you've loved us. Pray in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? So we have here an expert in the law coming to Jesus and questioning him. There would be times where rabbis would be sitting together discussing the law. Rabbis were the teachers of the time in the Jewish law. And so people would come to them and say, "Great rabbi, I need to understand this, I need to understand that," and would ask the rabbi questions all the time. We see that people constantly come to Jesus and ask questions. But here we see this expert in the law. The man should have known everything about the ways of God himself. But he comes to Jesus not genuinely asking for Jesus' opinion, but wanting to test him. Wanting to come and spark a discussion and see, does Jesus really know the law the way I do? He's putting himself above God in the flesh. An amazing thing that he thinks he can do. And so he comes and his question is, how do I inherit eternal life? How can I be saved? And Jesus' answer is to turn it around and say, basically, you already know, why don't you tell me? You're baiting a trap for me, let's see what you can do with it. He says, what's the law say? And how do you read it? Now notice that, how do you read it? It's an odd thing to say, isn't it? Well, except that this man is going to have his own opinion on what the law says. The problem with the rabbis is they would sit around and take the word of God and then attach their own opinions on it. Here's what we think it should mean, or this, that, and the other. So Jesus is saying, okay, what's the law say? And then what's your opinion on it? Where are you coming from? How do you read it? So the man gives a great summary. Now, Jesus had summarized this same way before. You remember others had come to him and say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this man answers the same thing that Jesus had been saying. And so that's why the Lord said, how do you read it? What do you think it really means? Now, Jesus tells him, hey, you did good. That's exactly right. So, go away. Basically what he tells him, right? You did great. Go live it. But the man wants to look wise in everybody's eyes because he's asked a question that Jesus had already answered before. So now the Bible says he tries to justify himself. Okay, who am I supposed to do that to? This right here is the key to understanding this man doesn't know eternal life. If you have to stop and try to qualify, try to put limits on the Scripture, you don't know the same God that's given that Scripture. If you say, just how far do I need to go, Lord, to love you and love others, you don't know the love that He gave unconditionally to you. When you try to limit God and only apply it in certain ways, there's something wrong. And so at that point, Jesus gives a story about the Good Samaritan. Now, a lot of commentators think that this might have actually happened. Because it's so outrageous that a Samaritan would help a Jew that the listeners may have just walked away when they heard that. And so this could be a true story that many would have known a little bit about. Kind of a scandalous thing. I want to give you just a little bit more background. Jesus talks about this man who had been beaten up by robbers on the road from Jerusalem. There was a road from Jerusalem to another city called Jericho. You've heard of Jericho before. Well, Jericho was a place where the priests and the workers in the temple, the Levites, would stay. And they would travel this road, and evidently it was about a 17-mile road, something like that. And it's about 3,000 feet down. So it's a good steep road with a lot of turns and a lot of places where robbers would hang out in the shadows and jump out and rob people. happened all the time. It was a very dangerous road. So this event that Jesus is giving could have happened at any point. It would have been a common occurrence. It'd be like saying, we had a second line and someone got shot. No one would think that was odd if they've ever lived in New Orleans for any given time. Similar thing. This man was walking and he got mugged. He got beat up. They took his clothing. Most people only had one set of clothes, so they would rob you of your clothes to have a second set. So they left him, half dead. Now, two men come walking down. The first one, a priest. He would have been working in Jerusalem in the temple, and now it's his time off and would have been headed home. He had nothing that he would have had to rush home to get to, but he wouldn't have wanted to be defiled. You see, in the Old Testament law, the priests and the Levites were supposed to keep themselves what was called ceremonially clean. You don't touch a dead body. In fact, if someone in your family died, many times you wouldn't even be able to go to mourn for them if you were scheduled to work in the temple. But this priest wasn't headed to the temple. He was headed home. He was off duty and still walks past a man that's bruised and bleeding, half dead. The next man that walks by is a Levite. He is a temple worker. He does the same. Walks past this man who's been beaten and left for dead. The one who stops is the most disgusting person in the eyes of the Jews. The Samaritans were people that were what they called a mixed race of people, because back when the old kingdom of Israel had fallen and the Babylonian king had taken, actually the Assyrian king had taken away many people from the kingdom of Israel, this Assyrian king had taken people from other places in their empire and brought them to Samaria. And those people intermixed. And now you didn't have a pure line of Jew living in Samaria. You had the Samaritans, who had so many mixed race backgrounds. And to an observant Jew like this expert in the law, that would have been something abhorrent, disgusting. They were very racist, very culture-oriented, only Jews. And here you're saying that a man who wasn't a Jew was the one who gave mercy. So that's the background. You see the setup here. So I'd like to talk to you about how Jesus is defining love to us by giving us this picture of the Good Samaritan. How he's defining what it looks like to truly love. Remember, it's all set up by love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The man asks, who's my neighbor? But really what he's asking is, how far do I have to go to love? Because the answer he wants to hear is your fellow Jews, your family, the people who live next to you that you care about anyway. But what Jesus is telling him is anyone. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter where they come from. You're to love freely. That is what eternal life is all about. So what are key aspects of love that we need to understand from this passage? Well, first of all, understand this, that you cannot be taught love. It doesn't come from simply having knowledge. If you look in verses 31 and 32, we see again those who didn't love. You've got to be in the right passage. Here we go. A priest happened to be going down the same road. So to a Levite. These men would have had more knowledge than anyone at the time. These men would have known the scriptures inside and out. They were teachers of the law, as well as the man asking the question to begin with, an expert in the law. Can I tell you something? Going to school, getting educated, very good things. Reading your Bible, knowing your Bible, excellent. But if your heart is not given over to Christ, it won't do anything to teach you love. It's only when your heart is broken before the Lord Jesus Christ and you go to His Word that you are convicted of what love truly is. Some of the most unloving people I have ever met, not all, not the majority, but some of the most unloving people I've ever met were the most educated in the Bible. In fact, they would use that Bible education to tear you to shreds instead of having compassion and loving you. It's a dangerous thing to think that simply studying this and being able to quote it and being able to know everything about it is going to equate with loving my neighbor and loving God. Be careful of that. This expert in the law thought he had knowledge, thought he could put God himself to the test. He refused to be humbled and decided to justify himself in the presence of everyone. Priest and the Levite, Jesus points out, weren't filled with love. They had all the knowledge they could possibly know about the Word of God, but didn't apply it in their lives. In fact, he says they passed by on the other side. Isn't that interesting? They wouldn't even walk on the side with the man. They walked on the other side, so they didn't have to be bothered by the man laying broken and bruised and dying. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've ever read chapter 13, they call it the love chapter. So if you ever want to know what God considers loving, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've heard it before because it's read at nearly every wedding that you're going to go to. Apostle Paul says at the beginning of it, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I have nothing. Love is central. Not something trained and learned, but something that is received from God and given through the power of God. So love doesn't come simply from knowledge. It doesn't come from learning. And love doesn't have boundaries. It's amazing. Look in verse 33 with me. We find already that the priest passed by on the other side, the Levite passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan. Wouldn't have expected this. This would have been a great surprise to anyone listening. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he took the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. No boundaries here. This Samaritan had no claim to the Jewish kingdom. No claim, supposedly, to eternal life. The Jews thought that they were disgusting people, didn't want anything to do with them, and the Samaritans thought the same about the Jews. They stayed away from each other, except this man, he doesn't know boundaries. He sees someone in need and takes care of his needs. He doesn't care how scandalous this might look. He doesn't care what other people are going to think. He doesn't let those boundaries that we put in place all around us all the time, doesn't let them get in the way. He's going to reach out to somebody in need. Now, love doesn't have boundaries. It doesn't see color. It doesn't see social class. It doesn't see those things. It sees need, and it takes care of need. And when it takes care of need, it doesn't hold back. Think about what this man did. It says, he came to where the man was. He saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him. All intentional. Someone's in need, this man responds. Then He bandaged his wounds, putting on oil and wine. That sounds a little strange to us, right? Why would you pour oil and wine on this man? Well, they didn't have the medical kits we have nowadays. And oil and wine were two of the things used to help bandage wounds. Wine would have killed whatever bacteria might be growing, and the oil would have, I don't know. But it was expensive, I can tell you that. This man was taking and sparing no expense to help the person. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw this man laying in the ditch, I'm always challenged by this passage. What would I have done? Would I have gotten somebody else to help him? Thought, whew, done my job. Boy, I was loving. Would I have gone to him and say, buddy, you okay? All right, you look fine. Would I have cleaned him up? Would I have given everything I had? So he gives his oil and his wine, which weren't cheap. Then he puts him on his donkey, which means how many miles are left on his journey, we don't know. But if the other guy's on his donkey, where's this man? Walking. Obviously, if the guy had a donkey, he didn't plan on walking. But now he's walking and the man's on his donkey. He brings him to an inn, takes care of him, Jesus says. Takes care of him. Decides that this man is his responsibility. There's no one else, just him. There's no priest to take care of him. There's no Levite to take care of him. None of the religious upper class are doing anything. So this man does. Wow. I mean, in there some place where the man would have said, well, I did my job. But he doesn't even stop there. He takes care of him at the inn. He pays the innkeeper 2 denarii, which evidently is 2 days' wages for the average worker of the time. And would have paid for 2 weeks' stay at the inn. And then tells the innkeeper, I'm coming back. Evidently, he might have been a salesperson, who knows, might have come back and forth on this road several times each month, we don't know. But he tells the innkeeper, I'm coming back, keep a tally, anything extra, I'll pay when I get back. Tell you what, my definition of love, so inadequate compared to Jesus' definition. Love doesn't hold back. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says this about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love doesn't find that there's a limit. Truly loving doesn't hold back. And love doesn't focus on self. This Samaritan loved because he didn't put his own needs above the needs of the hurting man. Don't know where the Samaritan was going. We didn't know where the Levite or the priest were going either. But they put their own desires and needs and schedule ahead of stopping to help. There's been many times that I've been driving out of Avondale and seen someone that I knew needed help and rationalized to myself, I'm late. I can't stop. That person will talk for an hour. I wouldn't be able to get him out of the car. You know what I'm talking about. And yet, something inside me pounding and pounding away, and as I drive away, pounding and pounding and pounding until I finally say, fine, Lord, and turn back around and do what I was supposed to do to begin with. Years ago, we had gone Christmas caroling, and we caroled at this one house, and the neighbor came out and said, "Can you come carol at my house? My husband is sick, and he's in a hospital bed in the front room. Would you mind caroling over here?" And some of our folks actually went inside and caroled around the bed. And then a week or so later, the ladies put together some Christmas baskets, and they were giving them out and went to that house to give a Christmas basket out and found out that the man had died. Kristen was with the group at the time, and I was at home. I was on a break. I was working in a lab at the time in science. I was pastoring, and I was in school full time, and I had a nice Saturday of watching my Florida Gators basketball game on TV playing. No distraction, just me and the TV, and I get a phone call from my wife. "Mark, you got to come over here right now." "I don't have to go anywhere." "Yeah, you got to come over here." And she describes what's happening. I said, "I don't know those people." She said, "Mark, it doesn't matter if you know them. You need to get over there." I said, "Baby, no, I've got things planned." You know who won out? The voice of reason. So I said, "Well, what are you expecting me to do?" She said, "You need to get your suit on, and you need to go over there because somebody just died in that house, and you need to help them." So I put my suit on, I go over, and I find out nobody's there. "Oh, no, they're already at the funeral home." "Okay." So I go to the funeral home. I don't know anything but the last name. Never met this family. And so I knock on the funeral director's door, and he opens it up. He says, "Can I help you?" I said, "I'm here for," and I told the last name. And he said, "Well, they're here right now." So I came, and I sat in the back of the room. The family looked at me. I said, "I'm Pastor Mark. I'm at First Baptist Church Avondale." They said, "Oh, okay." And so as the funeral director was talking to them about the arrangements, he says to them, "Do you know who is doing the service?" And they turned and said, "I guess he is." "Chris, did you know that was your grandma that said that?" That was Chris Hebert's grandfather that passed away. Because my wife convinced me that love has no boundaries, Chris got to grow up in this church. It's an amazing thing what the Lord has done. Love is what we do if we know the one who first loved us. This is what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we're to lay down our life for each other. This is how we know what love is. Not that we loved first, but he loved us and gave himself up for us. If you know Christ, you know love. And if you know love, you know there's no boundaries to it. Every wedding that I have the privilege to perform, I sit down with the couple beforehand and we go through counseling. And we talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and we talk about what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. And I tell them, you cannot love this way without Christ. In the service, many times I'll preach on that passage and tell them, this is impossible except that Christ does it in you and through you. That's the only way that you will love, is if his love is released from your life. Do you know this eternal life? Do you spend all your time worrying about who really is my neighbor and who is not and where are my boundary lines? Or do you just love because Christ loved you? Will you pray with me?